The Bible reading today comes from Titus chapter 1, and it's verses 5 to 16. So that's Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 16. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work."
Good morning once again. Let's open our Bibles, my brothers and sisters, to the book that we have been studying these past months, 1 Timothy. We thank the Lord for the word that was read to us this morning from the book of Titus. And that's one of the passages that we can see like a cross reference of our passage this morning. And it tackles the question, what are God's qualifications for a pastor? And this message this morning is part two of our message last Sunday. And last Sunday, we discussed that there are three different words that the Bible uses to refer to the pastor. Let me just give us a review, a bit of this, from 1 Timothy chapter 3 and then 1 Peter 5 and Acts chapter 20. We said that the first word was the word elder, and that's the Greek word presbyteros. This word pertains to being relatively advanced in age, older or old. But we said it's mostly on the area of spiritual wisdom or maturity. Not really about age when the Bible talks about the elder here. So that's the first word, elder. Then the second word is bishop or overseer. And some of you were joking to me last Sunday after the service calling me bishop. Thank you. Yes, but that's another word. That's another term for the pastor, which was taken from the Greek word episkopos. The basic meaning of that word is to give attention to, look at, take care of, see to it, so that the figurative meaning is to accept responsibility for the care of someone, to oversee, to care for. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, and in several other passages, that word is used of church officers being overseers or supervisors of the church. So bishop or overseer, that's the second word. And the third is the word that we commonly use here in CMBC in my former churches, pastor. Or the other English word that will be synonymous to that is the word shepherd, which also joked about that I can be called shepherd, Shepherd Jan. I'm glad I'm not a German shepherd, but just Shepherd Jan. And the Greek word for that is poimen. This word means to serve as a tender of sheep, herd, to tend, lead to pasture. So figuratively speaking, this is to watch out for other people, to shepherd them. protecting them, ruling over them, governing, fostering. And this word pastor also, interestingly, will be the focus of our second point this morning, because this referred to a person in the church who has two functions. We will be focusing on Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 for this. But the conclusion of our study of these three words is this, that the overarching point being is that the words elder, overseer, and pastor are words which denote different functions, different ministries, right? But still refer to the same office. Therefore, these three terms are but to be used synonymously. And so we do. So last Sunday, we discussed our first point, the pastor's spiritual qualifications. And we primarily focused on 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, which I will read to us at this point. The Word of God tells us, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Father, we thank you for your word. It's clear and it's authoritative over our lives and over this church. I pray now that, Lord, that you teach us through your word. Lift us up higher than what we were before as far as our knowledge of your word and our understanding of your word. Change us, Lord, to be the people that you want us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So last Sunday, dearly beloved, the pastor's spiritual qualifications were basically taught, preached from this passage. But we left out one qualification, which is, I told you already, the second point will be the pastor's skill qualification. The pastor's skill qualification. And really, dearly beloved, look at verse number 2 here. There's only one skill qualification for a pastor. It says here, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable. And here it is, able to teach. Able to teach. If you look at the entire list here, that is the only one that would refer to a skill. The rest are spiritual qualifications. The rest are character qualification. So the only one here is didaktikon. That's the Greek word there for those three English words, didaktikon. This word comes from the word didaktos, where we get our English word didactic. If you're an educator, this word is familiar to you because this means instructive. Instructive, to teach, able to teach. So this is a skill which refers to imparting knowledge to others. Of course, specifically in the context of our church, imparting biblical knowledge, biblical truths, doctrines. The pastor's main skill then, dearly beloved, must be preaching the word of God. That is one skill that the pastor must have. Now, this qualification is based on two things. Why can we say that that is truly an important skill that the pastor must have? Well, first, because of the name. And we're going to focus on that. We're going to open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And then, of course, the clear command to the pastor to preach and teach as an elder. Let's go first to the name. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul lists the gifts of God to the church. Not physical, not material gifts, but gifts as far as people. Look at verse number 11. And he himself, Jesus Christ himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I just pause there for the moment. We will discuss it further later on. But we have here a list of people that Christ gives to the church. And one of the gifts that Christ gives to the church are some pastors and teachers. Now notice, dearly beloved, notice that the word some appears in all of these gifts of people except on the word teachers, right? We see some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors. But when you go to the word teachers, there's no some there. The word some is not used. Some commentators believe that in lieu of the word end there, a hyphen is more appropriate so that the word would be rendered as pastors hyphen teachers. Meaning, dearly beloved, Paul here is referring to only one office, one ministry, one person or persons, the eldership. But that person, those persons have two functions, have two ministries, and that is, these are being pastors, taking care of the sheep, providing for the sheep, guiding the sheep, tending the sheep, and being teachers. They preach the word of God. They teach the word of God. And so, dearly beloved, the elders, the pastors, are both shepherds and teachers. They cannot choose to only just be one of the two. They must be both. They cannot say, oh, you know, I'm too busy. I cannot shepherd the church. I'm just going to study until I can preach. Or the other way around. I can't study, I can't preach because I'm too busy shepherding the flock. So with the grace of God and with the wisdom of God, the pastor must be able to balance his time so that he may be able to focus on those two things. So the way, one thought is this, the way to shepherd the church actually is the way of teaching the church the word of God. A pastor who doesn't teach and preach the word of God doesn't shepherd the church, in other words. That is why it is important that the pastors must be a lifelong student of the word of God. Pastors who neglect being a student of the word of God neglect the pastor teacher or being the pastor teacher of the church. In fact, one teacher said this, if a pastor stops learning today, he stops teaching tomorrow. That's why a pastor must constantly be learning and studying the word of God. Oh, dearly beloved, I'd like to ask you to pray for me in that I don't get lazy studying the word of God. Pray for me that I have that passion and I have that desire to keep on learning and studying the word. So that's the first reason why we believe that the skill of teaching and preaching must be in a pastor. The name itself denotes that the pastor must be a teacher, a preacher of the word of God. But the second reason that we say this one skill that the pastor must have is of course found in all the commands given in the word of God to the pastor to preach or to teach the word of God. He is commanded directly, clearly. I have a lot of passages here before me, dearly beloved. Let's read some of them, okay? From book to book. Let's go back to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to preach through this in the near future. But let me just read a few verses here from verses 12 through 16. Remember that Paul the apostle was writing to Timothy here, a pastor of the Ephesian church. What did he say? Amongst other things that he told Timothy, he says, let no one despise your youth, Timothy, in verse 12. But be an example of the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And here's something we need to focus on. Till I come, Timothy, give attention to reading, to exhortation, that's your word, to doctrine, meaning teach doctrine, Timothy. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. Again, referring to what? The reading of the word, the exhortation of the word, and the teaching of the doctrine. That your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Here's the word again, doctrine. Again, teaching of the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Again, Timothy is supposed to preach, to teach the word of God, doctrine. Now let's jump to 2 Timothy, another letter of Paul to Pastor Timothy. Chapter 1, verse 8. Therefore, says Paul to Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. In other words, Paul was telling Timothy, Timothy, don't be ashamed to preach the word of God, the gospel of God. Now jump to verses 13 to 14. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So in other words, Timothy, follow me. Whatever I have done, and Paul was a preacher of the word of God, he was a teacher. Follow me, Timothy. Do also the same thing that I did. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There is a teaching pattern here. I taught you, now you teach others. Now you preach the word to others. Jump to verse number 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. A worker does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You need to be that worker who is diligent in the work of the word. Now chapter 3, 14 to 17. What did Paul tell Timothy further? He tells him these words. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, reminds Paul. And is profitable then for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In other words, Paul was telling Timothy, Timothy, use the word, teach the word for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's profitable. Because you know what, Timothy? The man of God will be complete through it. They will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, jump to chapter 4, 1 through 5. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, says Paul to Timothy, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Oh, dearly beloved, 2 Timothy is replete with the commands to Timothy and to pastors in general, because it is in the very word of God. It's included here in the canon of the scriptures. So pastors like me and other pastors must remember to teach and to preach the word. That is our main skill that we must focus on. Actually, one of the major themes of 2 Timothy has been faithfulness with God's word. There are over 36 references to God's word or an aspect of it in the book. And that's really important, because this is the Apostle Paul writing to a pastor. A pastor is supposed to shepherd the church. So 1 Timothy, we have it. We have 2 Timothy, we have it. Titus, another pastoral epistle. Titus chapter 1. Let's go to verse number 9. Here, the word of God tells us that pastors, Titus here, hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to, here's the word, exhort, convict those who contradict. Then in chapter 2 verse 1, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Then jump to verse 15. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Another pastoral epistle, Paul commanding Titus to get hold of the word. Preach the word. Teach the word. Now, in the early church also, we see this focus of the elders. If you go to the book of Acts, dearly beloved, Acts chapter 2, verses 40 to 42, teaching and preaching was the focus of the elders. 2, 40 to 42. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowshipping, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. As the church grew, dearly beloved, from its foundational stage, from baby steps, it continued steadfastly in what? Apostles' doctrine. In other words, in teaching. The elders focused on the teaching of the Word of God. This is something that the church today must emulate from the early church. The focus of the teaching of the Word of God. And whose ultimate responsibility is this? It's the pastors. The elders, they must set the example that the focus of the church as far as teaching, doctrine, and exhortation is the Word of God. On the next point, dearly beloved, we will see the powerful practical effects. If the pastor preaches, teaches the Word of God to the church, oh, there will truly be powerful effects. But listen to this, and I'm reminding myself about this as well. We pastors must go beyond just being, oh, you know, it's important because it will result to this, so we need to preach the word of God. Yes, that's important. It has results. Yes, there is a pragmatic point of view in this. But as pastors, we must see the task of preaching and teaching not just because of the effect of the product of that in the lives of the people in the church, but we must see it as an obedient act. As obedience to our Lord, to our King, to our Master. One commentator said, preaching is heralding. Preaching is what a town crier does when there is a message from the King. Preaching is more than teaching. It is exaltation in the Word. Preach the Word means exalt in the Word. That is, announce it and revel in it. Speak it as amazing news. Speak it from a heart that is moved by it. In other words, yes, we know it's a result to maturity to the people's lives. It's a result to change from glory to glory in the lives of the church. But primarily, basically, the pastor is preaching because he is commanded to preach. So even, for example, like Isaiah, He was asked by the Lord, who am I, shall I send? And Isaiah says, here am I. But God told Isaiah, well, they will be hardened, they will not listen. Will Isaiah say no? Will Isaiah not obey? He did. Because preaching and teaching of the Word of God is first and foremost obedience to our Master. Obedience to the God whom we serve. In other words, the pastor must be a man of the Word. And that no matter what, his commitment is to God and his word. He studies it, he preaches it, he declares it, and he lives by it. In fact, Martin Luther said this, if I could today become king or emperor, I would not give up my office as preacher. Well, that's how That's how privileged pastors are in becoming the herald of the word, the criers of God to these people. So, dearly beloved, that's the pastor's skill qualification, teaching and preaching. And the third, dearly beloved, the third qualification is in the area of service. The pastor's service qualification. For this point, we will go from one passage to another. And first, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. We discussed already that the name pastor teacher here refers to one office, the same office, the office of the elders, but they have two tasks. First is to shepherd the church, and second is to teach the word of God. And in effect here, the word of God tells us, then, how do the pastors do it? And what is the result of that? So, he gave some apostles, right? Chapter 4, verse 11 of Ephesians. Some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. So, he's doing that how? So that he will equip the church. So, that's one service qualification of a pastor. He is there, he's given to the church as the pastor teacher of the church because he's there to equip the saints. The word equip here, equipping, is the word perfecting. Now that is not what we mean to say that you are sinless. The King James word perfect conveys the idea of bringing to condition of fitness. Complete furnishing. That's the meaning of perfect. Like last year when I started I started to play badminton again. And I played during the time when I was still very, very overweight. When I played the first time, my body was just wrecked in pain because I was not fit for it. I kept on saying, excuse me, let me, they were laughing at me. You know, I need to take a break. Like, let me take a break. But I said, I need to be fit again so that I can play rightfully because my knees were aching, my back was aching, you know, and I can't catch my breath. That's not me. I said, this is bad. So, I did a lot of very crucial steps. I cut down on sugar. I started intermittent fasting. I slept earlier because I've read somewhere that if you don't get enough sleep, you stress out and you eat more. It worked. I lost around, secret number? But when I went back to playing, wow, I was just energized. I was just flying everywhere. It was amazing. And those people who were laughing at me now, I was like, huh. You know, now you are the ones, you know, catching your breath. I was not fit. Well, that's the word here, equipping. You are fit for it. You're conditioned for it. For what? In the spiritual sense, in the church, it's for the work of the ministry. So listen, the work of the pastor is this, that we're teaching, we're preaching to the people of God so that they will be ready to do the work of the ministry. God gives pastors to his church so that through the leadership of the elders, the pastors, the bishops, the saints are equipped to do the work. The church is not to burden the pastor with all the ministries to be done. Rather, the pastor is to be an equipper of the saints so that they do the ministry. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. We have read this a while ago, but look at again the word there that is used. If you are in the King James translation, the word there in verse 17 is perfect, if I'm not mistaken. The man of God may be perfect or complete or fit, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, how does Pastor Timothy do that? He uses the word. Because the word, all scripture there, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And what is that? For living. For Christian living. And that's the work of the pastor. So obviously, dear beloved, the pastor is to equip the church using the ministry of the word. And I'm excited to do that here in CMBC. Everyone will be equipped to do ministry. But the second service qualification of the pastor teacher to the church is not only to equip the saints, but go back to Ephesians chapter 4. The verse continues, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Edifying is an architectural term, dearly beloved. Architectural term, which has something to do with the structure of the building. It means to build up. So in other words, if you take that picture and apply it in the spiritual realm, it means that the pastor teacher must continue to teach the word, to shepherd the church, so that the body will be edified. And the aim is, of course, that the body of Christ, the church, will be structurally sound. That the church, the members, the people in the church will become strong. Because that's what structurally sound buildings are. Strong. Resilient. You're able to stand against the storms that come. You know, and that's the problem with a lot of the houses in the Philippines. You've heard about that very powerful typhoon which devastated a part of our country, Haiyan. The problem is we have storms every year, but our building code is so weak. I remember seeing the video and just devastated looking that there were no houses. I couldn't see the houses anymore. There were no houses anymore after Haiyan swept across Leyte and Samar, a city of Tacloban. Because the building structures were not sound. They were not strong. They were built to withstand storms. They were all destroyed. The city was flattened. The church must be strong. The church must be structurally sound. And it's the work of the elders with the ministry of the word to edify the body so that the body will be strong and healthy. And look at the following verses. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. That's the result. If we are structurally sound, we are united. We become one mind of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth, there you go, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. When I was playing basketball when I was in my senior year in high school during a noontime lunch break, I was told by my mom not to play basketball because it's not my sport. It's a different footwork altogether. You sports people know that. But my friends, you know, they're like, come on, John, we need another guy. Okay. So I played. I did the layup. When I landed, my foot landed this way. And bam, snapped it. I was on the floor. When I stood up, I fell again, and I knew right away there was something wrong with my left foot. I went to the side, skimping, took off my shoe, and bam, this big thing was just Thankfully, I was too fat that my bones were just covered with fat, and the doctor said with the x-ray, oh, you're fine. It's just a sprain. But after that injury, my foot was never the same again. Never the same. I couldn't jump as high as Luis of Cuba anymore. That's the problem if a part of the church is not functioning well. You know, sometimes I walk, you would see me doing like this. If the road is not plain, and there's a rock or a pebble, if it's a small pebble, I would just twist my ankle right away. Because that part of my body is not working anymore properly. In a sense, in a church, if there's a part of the body that is not working properly because it's not mature, it's not fit, you see, the whole body is experiencing that injury. The whole body is affected. The whole body slows down. It can no longer spike a ball or do a dunk or a layup, you know? You cannot do the ministry anymore. And so that's why it's important for the pastor to edify the body of Christ. So that the body of Christ will grow, will become sound and strong. So that whoever comes in and tell us something about the doctrine like this and the doctrine like that, should you believe this, you know, Jesus Christ is not God or something like that. We know, nope. We know Jesus Christ is God. We know what the Bible says because we have been taught. The third service qualification of a pastor is not only that he must equip the saints, he must edify the body of Christ, but he must exhort and convict. Now this time let's go to Titus. Titus chapter 1 verses 9 through 16. And Kate read this to us this morning, but I want to focus here on verse number 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he was being taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict. They go together here, dearly beloved. Exhortation and convicting. These two words are important. And here Paul says, hold fast the word. As you do this, don't just, you know, exhort and convict with some other materials or some other books. No, use the word. Use the Bible. Hold fast on the Bible. That's what you're going to use, Titus. What is exhort? Exhort is the Greek word parakaleo, to call near, to invite. So the pastor's work is to call near, to invite people, draw near to the word, listen to the word, learn the word, but also to convict. And this word means to rebuke, to expose, to discipline, to show to be guilty. So in the church, if there's something wrong, if there's a wrong doctrine being passed on to one person to another, if there's sin that's creeping into the church, the pastor must be ready to take the word with him and talk to that person, and that's exactly it. Convict. Rebuke. They go together. This is achieved only, again, by sound doctrine. By believing that the authority is not some man-made rules of do's and don'ts, but it is firmly grounded on the solid teaching of the Word of God. Clear, authoritative. The pastor is not above the Word of God. Even the pastor himself is under the authority of the Word of God. So to equip the saints, to edify the body of Christ, to exhort and convict, and lastly, dear little beloved, to shepherd. I cannot find an E for this. So S will be, well, when you say S, it begins with E as well, right? So to, but you can't really say to E-S shepherd. But anyway, forgive me for not going through my alliterations here, but shepherd's an important word. So I'm sticking with it. To shepherd the flock. Now this time, we go to 1 Peter. This is the passage that we have studied also last Sunday. 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us these words in verse 1 and 2. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, Peter says, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. Willingly. So here is the command of God through the words of Peter. Shepherd. Poimanate. To tend. To rule. To govern. And here, when he used the words serving as overseers, it is the word episkopontes. Episkopos, related to that, right? The word that we have studied last Sunday. To care for, to visit, to oversee, to beware. So that is the service ministry of the shepherd, of the pastor. To shepherd the flock. And look at the words here. It's important. Which is among you? This is an important concept because there are a lot of pastors who are shepherding, yes, the flock of God, but shepherding the flock of God of other churches. So that half of the year, three quarters of the year, they're not in their church. They're pastoring somebody else's church. They're preaching everywhere. They're being requested and they always say yes. I've learned to say no these past years. It's an opportunity to preach in other churches, yes. But this verse alone clears out, which flock am I supposed to shepherd? Which flock am I supposed to teach and preach? Which flock am I supposed to visit? Which flock am I sent to tend and to govern, to care for, to oversee, to beware? Not other churches. This is the flock of God. Because Peter says here, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. And dearly beloved, I'm committed to that. You are the flock of God that God's committed to me. I hope that you will not get tired of my face in front. And the teaching of the Word of God. Because as long as God pins me down here at Central Mountains Baptist Church, I'm here. Now, of course, I'm not against preaching in other churches sometimes, you know, but this is the church, the flock of God, which is among us here, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. Now, it's sad because even some members come up to me sometimes in the Philippines, and they say, Pastor, we have a problem with our pastor. Like, he's not always in our church. What should we do? You know, he's like, he's here and there, and then he goes there, and he goes there too, and we don't know sometimes on a Sunday, where's our pastor? We have an invited speaker, and where is he? And he's always doing like that. That happens, dearly beloved. But a pastor who knows that he must shepherd the flock of God understands that God given him a flock to shepherd. And he must stick to that flock and be with that flock and shepherd the flock of God. Those are the four service qualifications of a pastor. And dearly beloved, the conclusion here this morning that we're going to have is something that we need to think about. Knowing now the three qualifications, the spiritual qualifications of the elders, the skill qualification of the elders, and the service qualifications of the elders. We need to think of some things. These things have actually been in my mind even before I came to CMBC as I studied the Word of God. I've been thinking about it. And maybe this is something also that we must consider. We might try to pray for and even look into our constitution and how we can apply this in the near future as we see fit, as we see it also being taught in the Word of God. The first thing that I have been thinking about, maybe some of you have been thinking also and have seen in the Word of God, is what you call the plurality in eldership. Plurality in eldership. Now this concept, the plurality of eldership, means that there is not only one elder in a church, but there are a few elders in the church. Now this is prevalent in the scriptures. We have read already passages here in the scriptures, and I'm just going to go through them quickly. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders, leaders, and submit to them. They are keeping watch over your souls. Let them do this joy. Titus 1:5, if you remember, appoint elders. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, the elders who are among you, overseers, yes. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 to 13, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, but be peace among yourselves. Acts 20, we have read 17 and 28. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Of course, we know that there are several churches there as well. Take heed to yourselves. So we see in these passages and other passages, dearly beloved, in keeping with the New Testament church polity or the way they governed themselves, the church had been superintended by not just one elder, but a plurality of elders who are biblically qualified. They are the pastor, teachers of the church. Of course, they must come up to that qualifications of the Bible. So what are the advantages of a plurality of elders? In a church, for example, like this, and we have a plurality of elders, we have a few elders leading the flock of God. What's the advantage of that? One advantage of that, of course, is biblical accountability. If you look at Acts chapter 20, there's an interesting phrase here, dearly beloved. I didn't emphasize this when we were on this passage, but I will now. Acts chapter 20, verse number 28. If you notice, we have these words, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Last Sunday, I emphasized the word to all the flock among you. Therefore, take heed to all the flock among you, right? I emphasize that. You are going to spearhead, to oversee. But I did not emphasize, and that's for a reason, because I want to emphasize it today. Therefore, take heed to yourselves as well. Beware. Focus on yourselves as well. Not just focus on the flock, but focus on yourselves. And he's talking here to the elders. You see? So, the Bible here tells us that when there is a plurality of elders, there is also a safety net wherein in that group of qualified, biblically qualified elders, there is what you call biblical accountability. Wherein if there are three or four or five elders there, everybody will have that opportunity to be in check with actions, decisions, thoughts, because there will be elders who are lovers of God, lovers of the Word of God, who will talk amongst themselves and therefore sharpen each other's minds, sharpen each other's lives. That provides accountability, exactly the words here. Therefore, take heed to yourselves among the elders. Beware. So godly fellow elders, as one author says, are a great means for holding the pastor accountable to live, teach, and lead faithfully. In addition, sharing authority among a number of men can keep one man from wrongly lording it over the congregation, which was the warning of Peter. If there's only one man there in the church who is the shepherd and nobody else is on that level with him, who makes him accountable, the tendency, of course, of the flesh and the temptation of the Satan is there to lord over the flock. That's why it's commanded there by Peter to not lord it. And one safety net of that, of course, is a plurality of elders. Another advantage of a plurality of elders that we can think of is, of course, wisdom. Proverbs talks about this. Look at Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 14. Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Another passage is Proverbs 24:6, which I will not read. It will be your assignment. But the word of God is replete with advice that if there is a plurality of heads there, you sharpen each other up. Iron sharpeneth iron. Another advantage of a plurality of elders is balance. We see now from Ephesians chapter 4 that there are different gifts given to the church. Giftings. And you see, if there's a plurality of elders, and for sure, these men are given different gifts, they pull that into that band of elders. And so that band of gifts in one group is a tremendous, powerful unity of gifts. So that they are now assisting each other. If there's a weakness here, another person, takes care of that. And there's a beautiful tapestry of gifts. And there's balance there, a gift of leadership of some sort. There's a gift of teaching of some sort. There's a gift of mercy. So that when they're discussing about helping the poor, and now this person, this elder's gift of mercy can have his voice there too. And, he can, there's balance in the plurality of elders. Then, of course, another advantage is burden sharing. Burden sharing. So that not one pastor is burdened with whatever the church is going through. He has these brothers around him who shares the burden with him, who cries with him, who prays with him, who talks about the situation of the church with him. But the last advantage of a plurality of elders is also setting an example for the church. In what way? Plurality of elders demonstrates that the work of ministry is not reserved for one person, but a select few who are qualified. And so men in the church now has this thinking, oh, I want to be used by God too in that way someday. When God works in my life and I look at myself and the qualifications, I want to be like that. So that sets an example for the church. So dearly beloved, looking at some churches, I've been to a few churches. Practically speaking today, there are churches where they have 3, 5, 7, usually almost always an odd number in the eldership. I think for the decision making, that if there are some things to be decided upon and they're not really sure, divide the house or whatever. One or all of them, in situations like this, variety of elders, may be paid staff. Some paid staff may not be a part of the eldership. Like, for example, if they have someone who is called to do ministry with the kids, not necessarily part of the eldership. But there are also churches wherein only one or two of the elders are paid staff. For example, one is called to be the lead pastor. They have terms now, lead teaching pastor or something like that. So they call him out of a province somewhere, of a country, and they call him, but they have other elders there serving on the elder group. So he takes the main preacher role. And the rest, of course, they take part in the teaching and shepherding ministries as part of the office of the elders. Now, not everybody may be there every Sunday to preach the word of God. Maybe only one of them does that. But because they know the qualifications, you approach any of the elders, they know the word of God. They can teach you the word of God. They can give you the mind of God in anything, although they might not be the main preacher every Sunday. But definitely, as far as the elders, the one who shepherds the flock and teaches the word of God, those are the men. Those are the men that God had given to the church. So that's the plurality of eldership. That's one of the things that I have, I think is very, obvious in the word of God. But the second is then the leadership in eldership. Leadership in eldership. I have this question. How does leadership in plurality of eldership look like? Because they're all leaders. What happens is, there's one verse that would teach us an important principle. And that verse is 1 Timothy 5:17. 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. From that verse, a lot of theologians coined this phrase, first among equals. First among equals. And my readings led me to this paragraph. It explains this verse on the area of first amongst equals. The author says this: although elders are to act jointly as a council, his word is a council, and share equal authority and responsibility for the leadership of the church, all elders are not equal in their giftedness. We said this already a while ago. In biblical knowledge, in leadership ability, in experience, or dedication. Because of course, of what I've said, some of them have full-time jobs. They are either doctors or engineers or architects, teachers, but they hold that same position as elders in the church with the pastor and with other elders. Therefore, those among the elders who are particularly gifted leaders and or teachers will naturally stand out among the other elders. That's what here Paul tells Timothy, that the elders will well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Right? So, therefore, those among the elders who are particularly gifted leaders and or teachers will naturally stand out among the other elders as leaders and teachers within the leadership body. So, in other words, dearly beloved, naturally, there will be leadership in the plurality of eldership. Because those who are gifted in those areas, leadership and teaching, will naturally come out as leaders. One author even said this: for church leadership to flourish, the elder plurality must be led. There must be one there to lead. But we must qualify. What does it mean that that person gifted in leadership or in teaching must lead? There are warnings here. Number one, a reminder not to command or control the rest of the elders. Yes, he's gifted with leadership. Yes, he's gifted with teaching, but he's not there to hit all the other elders with what he wants, and he gets every time what he wants. That's not what leadership is. That is not what he must do here. But also a reminder not to merely moderate. In other words, he's not just there to like, okay, what do you think? What do you think? Okay, so what are we going to do? It's like, no, that leader in the eldership must be able to know what the Word of God teaches and therefore lead the eldership into deciding what the Word of God says. He's not just there to like have a democratic kind of way, and even though the decision contradicts the Word of God, they would go that way. No. They must be, again, qualified men, right? They know the Word of God. They must be led by the Word of God. So in other words, he's a leader among the elders. You know, in the Bible, I said this already last time, there really is no hierarchy of elders. I told you last time already that assigning the word bishop to a higher level of an elder is foreign to the scriptures. It's never been used like that. Again, these are synonymous terms. Instead, we see equality of authority amongst the elders. So in a practical way, dearly beloved, you may ask, well, how does that happen today in some churches? Well, in my experience going to some church and talking to some pastors and even attending some elder board or elder council or whatever you call that meeting, and I see how this works. One elder might be the one who takes much of the pulpit ministry, and they call him usually the teaching pastor or the lead pastor, but that does not mean that he is the more authoritative than the rest of the elders. Rather, since all of them are biblically qualified, they know the Word of God, that God has placed them there, all of them have equal authority and voice in the eldership group. All the elders lead with equal authority because they are faithful men of the Word who follow the head of the church. But with the leadership of that one or maybe two pastors, they're able to lead the flock of God on the basis of the teachings of the Word of God. God. I don't have the time to discuss the third one, but I believe, of course, the next question will be naturally needed to be discussed. How does that then coincide with the church polity? With church polity, with how the church governs. There are discussions about, yes, we have an elder group now who leads the church, but how about the congregation? What's the interaction there? Who decides the what? And so that will be your assignment. That will be your assignment for reading. Read the Word of God, especially Acts chapter 2. Very interesting. Very interesting there when they picked out the men and you would see the church involved. But you see also the elders involved. And you see there the united front that they move forward wherein the congregation and the elders are so united in their decision making on who will be the next men. And it's so beautiful. And I think we can really deeply learn from the scriptures on how maybe CMBC can move forward. Now, this is not something, of course, for today that we must change it now, or we must apply this now. This takes a lot of prayer and a lot of consideration, a lot of family talks amongst us all. But we definitely have this desire, of course, in our hearts. We want to be the church that God wants us to be. As we open the Word of God, we will study the Word of God. What does God would have us do as a church? And how would God want us to run His church? The way that glorifies Him. And we acknowledge, of course, that the elders have been given that leadership post of God. It's so crucial to the church. But you know what, dearly beloved? I'm going to tell you now, I'm looking forward to work really with a group of elders in the church. I think we have men here who are deeply qualified for that. I'm telling you right now, I am not afraid to share the leadership of the church. Because, again, with the advantages, that really just gives me joy. But let's pray about it. I'm so happy to brush shoulders with men who love God, who love the Word of God, and who will lead the church with me to greater heights of service to the Lord and for His glory. So just put it in the back of your mind. Pray about it. If you have some thoughts after this service, come approach me. If you don't like it, that's fine. Just still smile at me, okay? And if you like it, tell me as well. And let's discuss it, but let's discuss it as a family, knowing this is a family of God, okay? And we thank the Lord for this opportunity to study the qualifications of a pastor. But one thing I would like to ask you is that point last Sunday that one of the responsibilities of church is to hold their pastor accountable. I am not joking about that. I hope that I'm serious about that, and I hope that you will be so open, and there's nothing that will hold you from talking to me if you see something that's off, that's wrong. My brothers, my sisters, hold me accountable. Okay, talk to me. Tell me your mind, your heart. And I believe that will be a blessing to my life. So thank you already for your commitment to doing that. And let's pray for a wonderful journey ahead. Even next Sunday, as we discuss the qualifications of deacons. And next Sunday, I hope that your ears will be wide open as we have invited Paul Weber to come and preach the Word of God to us in that specific passage, the next passage there in Timothy. I and my family will be away for the weekend. We'll be visiting our friend. Hopefully, we will not get sick, but we'll be able to travel. But thank you for your listening ears, and thank you for your heart for the work. Father, thank you so much for your Word. It's very clear, and truly, O Lord, If we obey your word, your church will have no excuse to be disorganized. Your church can truly be organized and will be put into a path where it can continue serving you, worshiping you, and with united hearts and minds, O Lord, we can be the church, truly, Lord, that we should be. The light that we should be. Oh, I pray, O Lord, that you help us think through these things this morning. Help us to see where we need to make changes. Not for our own glory, not for our own advantages, but Lord, for your glory and for the success of your ministry through us. Help us to be men and women of the word. But before we speak, O Lord, may we be so immersed into your word first that we, in all of our thoughts, in all of our words, be guided by the principles of your word. And Lord, if there's anything that you would not have us do, help us to understand. Help us to clearly see that warning. Close that door, O Lord, and help us to follow you alone on the path of righteousness. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.